Imagine for a moment you've died and gone to heaven. You stand around outside the gates, seeing people go in. Eventually, you proceed through the gates and expect to find gold streets, gemstone buildings. But instead, you see a bunch of tents, like a refugee camp, but nicer than any on earth. Bright, clean, sounds of laughter, songs of joy. The angels greet you and say, "Welcome to heaven. Here's a broom. Go sweep the paths among the tents." Or, "Here are soap, water, washcloth, fresh clothing. Go greet the lepers, wash their wounds, and get them dressed." What the hell? I expected heaven to be nicer. I thought there'd be more. I was a good person. I went to church. I prayed. I helped people in need. And now you're telling me I'm going to be sweeping streets for eternity? And what do you think the answer might be? So what if you are? Remember what our Lord said. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Look around you. There is no suffering here. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. There are people here who had nothing, and now they have plenty. Refugees now have homes, safety. The sick find healing. You are not being punished. You have been given a sacred task to care for them. That is their reward. This is yours. Will you find joy in this, letting it become more and more of a heaven? Or will you cling to your resentment and make for yourself a hell?" Now, what would it be like? What would our lives be like if in the life to come, the last are indeed first and the first are last? The last are first and the first are last. The mighty are cast down from their thrones, and the lowly lifted up. The Lord loves justice and causes righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. But to paraphrase the common saying in some circles, to the powerful and privileged, justice can seem like oppression. The year of God's favor might seem to some like a day of vengeance. We do not worship a God who is impartial. We worship a partial God, a God who is whole in her partiality, who takes the side of the poor, the marginalized, those oppressed because of their race or gender or sexual orientation, those who are seen as nothing more than society's trash. This is the God who says to Moses, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." In Roman Catholic social teaching, there is the concept of preferential option for the poor. It doesn't mean that God loves one side less or is against them. Instead, God first takes the side of those without power so that they might have abundant life free of the shackles of oppression. But our Savior also seeks to free the rest of us from our own bonds when we seek power over others, often without realizing it. If that then is God's side, where are we as a church and as individuals. For what is the church but the body of Christ, anointed by the Spirit to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners? And as members of that body, have we not been anointed as well into that ministry of liberation? A few weeks ago, we heard the words of Jesus, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, of the members of my family, you did it to me." However, it is not enough just to perform individual acts of charity. Instead, we must face the larger structures of oppression. God didn't simply make life a little easier for the Israelites in Egypt, but led them out of that system of slavery. Pope Francis writes in The Joy of the Gospel, "It means working to eliminate the structural causes of poverty and to promote the integral development of the poor, as well as small daily acts of solidarity in meeting the real needs which we encounter. It presumes the creation of a new mindset, which thinks in terms of community and the priority of all life over the appropriation of goods by a few." I'll also add that it's not just material poverty we're talking about, for how can we separate that from racism, sexism, homophobia, classism, and all of those others that work together to hold people down and build on each other? Now, some might say, hold on there. The church is about personal faith. You're getting too political. Damn right I am. And a lot of people don't want to hear that. To quote a former bishop in Brazil, "When I give food to the poor, they call me a saint. When I ask why the poor have no food, they call me a communist." As I said before, we are the members of the body of Christ. We are persons, not individuals. We have a personal faith, not a private one. My personal being is tied up with the being of others in the larger society. Now, what is politics but the way a society operates, the structures that arise to govern the way persons live together? So, in a way, the personal is political, and the political is personal. We have a political faith, we have a personal faith, but also a political faith. Political, mind you, not partisan. The church is not called to be the Republican Party of Prayer, nor the Democratic Party of Prayer, not to be on the side of any particular party, but on the side of those without power or privilege that so many of us here enjoy. Not, however, in the sense of being saviors, for we only have one savior. Not to act as if we are the light, but rather, like John, to testify to the light that shines in the darkness. The word that gives voice to the voiceless. Now, I was hesitant about preaching about this because I'm hardly the best exemplar. The thought of having privilege turned upside down is, to be honest, kind of terrifying. So perhaps I'm preaching to myself as well here. Maybe in order to prepare the way for the Lord's appearing, to usher in a reign of true justice, we also need to prepare ourselves, letting God's bountiful grace and mercy help and deliver us. Hearing and studying the words of Scripture, participating in the sacraments, practices of prayer, but also service, working with the least and for the least, not just in order to help others, but to let ourselves be transformed in the encounter with Christ in the poor and marginalized. That is where we find the joy of the gospel, the good news that proclaims of a rain that finds the tears wiped away from all faces. Death is no more, for the old order has been cast aside. That is where the true evangelism lies, in both words and deeds, following where Christ has led. Now, as we prepare for the coming of Christ, let us all also pay attention to the words of St. Paul in the reading from Thessalonians that was also assigned in the lectionary. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. So, in this mission to which we are called, will we give ourselves over to it, and find ourselves in more and more of a heaven, or reject it and build for ourselves a hell? And at the end, will we see it as a day of vengeance, or as the year of the Lord's favor? Amen.